When I was 12 years old, I remember sitting in a theater in stunned silence as The Empire Strikes Back came to an end. Han Solo had been frozen in carbonite. The Empire had been just completely crushing the rebellion. And Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia stared into the galaxy, and it was over. We had to wait years for this cliffhanger to be resolved. And it was probably at that moment that I loved the suspense of a movie or a book or a television season coming to an end, and the anticipation, the excitement of what's going to happen. What will happen to our heroes? What will happen to our villains? What will happen with the characters and the people that we became engrossed in their lives and the things that were going on? Just waiting to get back and to sit at the edge of our seat. Waiting for that next book to be released so that we can binge read it in one night. You know, I love reading books like The Hunger Games, or maybe for some of you it's the Harry Potter series. Whatever it might be, we all love a good cliffhanger. When the scene comes to an end and you're in suspense, demanding a follow-up. Now, it's not necessarily a tease like seeing a Joker card at the end of Batman Begins, but maybe one of the greatest cliffhangers of all times. Who shot J.R.? I don't even remember who actually shot him. Who shot J.R.? See, you don't remember either. But you remember the cliffhanger. You remember that it was just wondering what happened and the suspense of what would happen. This game changer that left people wanting to see what happened. I think there are some cliffhangers in the Bible as well. And I think one of those is found at the end of the Gospel of Luke. At the end of the gospel, Jesus had been crucified on the cross. He'd been resurrected. And he met with his disciples after his resurrection. And he said this. He said, "I'm sending you what my Father promised. So as for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." And then he led him out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried into heaven. What? Jesus spends 3 years preparing and equipping his disciples, goes through this incredible ordeal of his crucifixion and his burial, his resurrection. He spends time investing in his disciples, and then he leaves them? What's going to happen? It was obvious that they were different because of Jesus. And so now when he leaves them, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to go back to fishing? Are they going to just struggle with their relationships with each other? What's going to happen to this scrappy, scruffy group of men who seem to have been changed by Jesus? So the Gospel of Luke leaves us wondering, left the original audience and perhaps Luke's friend Theophilus wondering what happened next. They had to wait for the next book, the next Acts. And so if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1, we see the next installment, the resolution of this cliffhanger of what happened to these men after Jesus went to heaven. And so the book of Acts, we see, is this long-awaited conclusion to the Gospel of Luke. And it's the anticipated continuation, the continuing story of Jesus' work here on earth, his ministry here on earth through his disciples. We get to see what happens. And so in Acts chapter 1, Luke continues. He said, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, which was the Gospel of Luke. I wrote the first narrative about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. And after He had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So what would happen? Well, the book of Acts tells us what happened to the disciples, the difference that they made in the world, and how God chose to use them even after Jesus was no longer physically present here on earth. It's the continuation, not just of their story, but really the book of Acts is the continuation of Jesus' story through them, through the last 20 centuries. And the book of Acts continues as our story of what is God going to do through us? What is God going to do through His church? What is God going to do through Plano Bible Chapel in the 21st century that He can and will do in the same ways that He used the early church in the first century? Because in reality, nothing's changed except for time. God still uses people. God still works to accomplish His purposes here on earth through the church today in the same way that He did at the beginning of the church. The book of Acts isn't simply a story about doctrine and theology, but it's really a story of how God continues to work here on earth through the church. It's the story of action. And so a lot of the things that we'll see in the book of Acts as we study and as we read it is not just for what happened then, but what God wants to continue to happen today. The book of Acts is a book of action, continuing. Not just reading, studying, but doing that involves us. And here's what's significant about the book of Acts, as well as the entire revelation of God that He's given to us. That if we're actively studying it and reading it and understanding it, it shouldn't be passive. It should be action. It should be active. It should bring about a change in us. That we should be growing. We should be maturing. We should be being transformed into the image of Christ as His people and His church. And so one of the prayers that that I have and for us and want you to join me is, Lord, as we read the book of Acts, help us not just see history, but Lord, help us to see Your present, active, continuing work in us and through us as the church. That the story of Acts would be continuing in us and through us about Jesus' ministry here on earth until He comes again. And what that will require of us is not just doing what we've done in the past as a church, but what is Christ wanting to do in us and through us today? Sometimes that might make us uncomfortable. Sometimes that might require us doing and being and thinking and behaving and believing differently today and tomorrow than we did yesterday or the years gone by. And one of the things that's significant about us studying this book of Acts together today is Plano Bible Chapel next year will be 50 years old. God has done some amazing things through Plano Bible Chapel. And yet He's not finished with us. He still has a purpose. Jesus Christ still wants to continue His ministry through us today. As we study His Word, as we live according to His Word, as we are being changed and as we change those around us as His witnesses. And so as we read the story, Luke wanted his friend Theophilus and all of the eventual readers of this, including us, wanted this narrative, this second book, this second narrative story. He wanted us to know that the remarkable supernatural events that he was about to explain to his readers, to Theophilus, were ultimately the work, the continued work of Jesus Christ through the church, through the present church, even though he was no longer physically present. He wanted to make it clear that it wasn't just these remarkable men, that they weren't gifted, that they weren't charismatic, that they weren't a cult of personality in such a way that it was who they were that changed the world. He wanted to make it clear that it was who Jesus is and his continued work through his church, his followers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that changed the world and that changed us even today. Look at verse 1 here in Acts 1. As Acts continued Luke's gospel story about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice that even as in this order of what Luke included, it wasn't just what Jesus taught, but it was first and foremost what he did. That it was his life, not just the 3 years of ministry, but the 30 years preparing for ministry. Of living, loving, learning, growing. That it wasn't just what he taught, but maybe more importantly, how he lived. And the same is there for us. It's not just what we teach. It's not just what we believe, but it's really what we do that gives credit and confidence and credibility to what we teach. So Acts, therefore, is about the activity, the doing of the church, not just the teaching. So the things we talk about over the next several weeks and months as we look in the book of Acts, it's not just for Sunday morning entertainment. It's not just for Sunday morning contemplation. It's for us to live it out during the week, to not just hear the word, but to be doers of the word. That's the important aspect of this continuing story, where we see the church of Jesus Christ continues God's ongoing activity through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see here just as well in the first verse that the church is equipped by the instructive teaching of Jesus, that he began to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he'd been given orders to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. That we're equipped and instructed by Jesus himself. Notice that the subject of Jesus' time with the disciples and teaching them was something specific. And we see it in the last part of verse 3. That he appeared to them over 40 days and began speaking about the kingdom of God. This is exactly what the men on Tuesday mornings and Tuesday nights have been studying. We've been studying God's kingdom agenda. The kingdom of God, who he is and what he's doing. That the early disciples and us 20 centuries later as well need to understand God's plan, God's agenda, God's worldview. They needed to adjust their lives to the kingdom of God. And so do we. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, as I mentioned on Tuesday morning and Tuesday night, the men have been studying this. And really what it is, it's the comprehensive rule of God that impacts every area of our life. The kingdom of God is not just about our spiritual life. The kingdom of God is not just about thinking biblically. The kingdom of God is his comprehensive, complete, overwhelming rule of life and how he is guiding and working presently and actively in history so that our lives would be adjusted to it. So that we would be changed, so that we would no longer live for our kingdom, our will, but that our wills, our wants, our desires would be changed and adjusted to the kingdom of God. Even after spending 3 years with Jesus, his disciples still didn't get it. So for 40 days, Jesus was speaking to them about, get your mind off of temporarily earthly things, but think about who God is and what he's doing in the world and your part in it. Your part in the kingdom of God. And so the church needs to be equipped by the word of God, the book of Acts, so that our kingdom agenda follows God's kingdom agenda. We see also that the church here early in this continuation of Luke's first book is emboldened by infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection. Infallible proofs that Jesus was alive. Jesus, verse 3 tells us that he presented himself to the apostles for 40 days following his resurrection. For 40 days, he was speaking about the kingdom of God, but he was living among them, relating to them. He spent 40 days making sure that he was literally alive again from the dead. And think about it, the disciples needed infallible proof if they were to accomplish God's kingdom agenda here on earth. They needed to be fully convinced that Jesus was alive. And it's obvious that they were, because history tells us that almost all of the apostles died proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the truth that Jesus was alive. They needed infallible proof to give them courage. So as we examine the scriptures, we have a record of at least 11 different appearances made by Jesus to his disciples between his resurrection and his ascension. Maybe a great passage to think about is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul, an apostle who came to trust Jesus later, after Pentecost, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. As he shares this, the first thing he said was, I passed on to you this information as most important of what I received. That there's infallible proof based on eyewitness accounts, people who lived with and talked with and saw Jesus and were fully convinced that Jesus was alive. You know, we've got to be able to be just as convinced, to appreciate just as much as these early disciples that Jesus was alive. In fact, we probably even have more proof, more time, more testimonies, more evidence that Jesus is alive than even they did. We have the evidence of the survival of God's word. We have the testimony of the Spirit. We have the evidence of history, of men and women who courageously believed that Jesus died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and their lives were completely transformed because of it. Maybe what happens to us is we just get too comfortable with this truth. We take it for granted. We forget how incredible it is that Jesus not only died, but he rose from the dead. And if it were to impact us today as it impacted the apostles who had this evidence and walked and talked with Jesus, wouldn't our lives be different? You know, if you talk to a witness who saw something extraordinary, they can't stop talking about it. It dominates their thinking and their processing. The apostles couldn't stop talking about Jesus and his resurrection because it changed their lives. And in the same way, we should be equally empowered. We should be encouraged and emboldened by the proof that Jesus is alive and telling others about him. Third, we see that the church is empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we go on in verse 4, while he was together with them, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were to wait for the Father's promise, not just Jesus's, but we see the triune God, Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, the Father promising the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling them. 10 days after Jesus made this promise. It was 50 days after Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified on the cross. 47 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. And this promise of the Father by the Son as well was for God's permanent, personal indwelling so that they would have the power to be witnesses of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is a person mentioned, as we'll examine the book of Acts, mentioned over 15 times as the present active agent in the life of every believer. It's the Holy Spirit that is the one who is guiding and leading and directing the church. It's not only a person, but it's a powerful presence of God. The Greek word for power is the same word we get for our word dynamite. And maybe in the same way that we take for granted the proof of the resurrection, we take for granted the power of the Holy Spirit. We know the truth intellectually, but more experientially, we still try to live life on our own. We still try to do things by ourselves, rather than fully relying upon the power of the Spirit to work in us and through us to do things that only God can do. And so one of my prayers as we study the book of Acts over the next several weeks and months is that we grow and mature as leaders, as members, as friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, to rely more and more on the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are empowered by the present active work of God in us to do things that only God could do, to do things that He wants us to do as His witnesses. And third, we see that the book of Acts explains the continuation of the church's success in the world, not only in the first century, but also today in the 21st century. The book of Acts records the church in action 21 centuries ago. But the same Spirit, the same purpose of the church is the same Spirit and the same purpose for us today. So as we read and discuss the book of Acts, there's a significant aspect of, if they changed, how should we change? If they learned about the kingdom of God and how to align their wills and their purposes to the kingdom of God, shouldn't we? If they were faithful witnesses in their community, starting in Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth, shouldn't we continue that? Not just what we've done in the past, but today. Where are we getting distracted? Where have we lost focus? Where have we become too busy that the kingdom of God and telling others about the proof of the resurrection is no longer the most important thing for us, as it was for the early church? Shouldn't we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness rather than building our business, building our family, building our homes? Shouldn't we be about primarily the kingdom that will last forever? Like the early church, we are commissioned by Christ to spread the gospel. The end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, we see the Great Commission. It's recorded not only in Luke, but also in Matthew and Mark and John and Acts. In Luke 24, he records it for Theophilus like this. This is what is written in Luke 24, 46. That the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. The purpose of the power and the person of the Holy Spirit is for us to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, to the power of His resurrection. Essentially, we're to tell others what we have heard and seen and believed. That He is the Son of God. That He died on the cross. That forgiveness of sins is only found in Him. That He rose from the dead. And that He gives life, eternal life, to all who believe. the life of the early disciples, we may recognize, maybe is simple compared to ours. Maybe we look at our world today and say, it's just a lot more complex. We can't just drop everything and start being witnesses of Jesus Christ. Can we? Or could we? Maybe it's not so much that we can't, but maybe it's we choose not to. Maybe we're too distracted, too busy. Good things have distracted from the best things. And the best thing is that we are here on earth as the church to be witnesses to who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he has yet to do to fulfill his promises in our lives. This past week, I had an opportunity to perform a funeral for a neighbor of ours where we lived in Mesquite. When we moved into our house, Jessie L. Skidmore was 80 years old. When she died on February 26, she was 99 years, 11 months, and 3 days old. So close to 100. But she didn't care. The way that our house was lined up, we had an electrical green belt in the backyard, kind of an easement. And so it was a great place for our kids to play. And Jessie L. would often sit out on her back patio. When we lived there, our kids were young. We're pretty small. And so they ride their bikes all over the place. I actually even mowed the grass back there when it got too long so our kids could still play and do different things back there. And so as our kids were playing, I would sit back and kind of lean against the fence and talk to Jessie L. for, you know, minutes or hours or whatever it might be. I knew of her love for the Savior, but it wasn't passed on to her kids. And as I led her service, as she requested this past Thursday, I shared the hope that I have and that she has for eternal life. That eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ as the one that God sent, to be the one who died in our place. We have proof that he rose from the dead, and that life is not what we do. Life is not how we live or who we love. That life is knowing Jesus and believing in what he has done on the cross. Had an opportunity, again, to be a witness, not just to Jessie L., but a witness of Jesus Christ. As I've been looking at this, been recognizing and realizing some ways that I just get too easily distracted from the main thing. And what is the main thing for my life, for your life, for our life as the church? We've been commissioned to be witnesses. Not just when we're in official capacity on the stand of a funeral or teaching, but every day we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. It's why we're left, why we've been left here, to spread the gospel. And so maybe the question that we should ask ourselves over the next several weeks and months, really until the Lord returns, is, are we doing all we can to fulfill the mission that God has left us here for? Are we doing all we can to build relationships with others so that we can share the gospel? Are we doing all that we can live, all we can do to live a not a perfect life, but a dependent life upon the Spirit so that our witness matches our words? You know, one of the things that we're trying to do as a church is we can't do everything as witnesses. So let's kind of boil it down. Let's have some focus so that we can make decisions on what we'll do and what we won't do. Now, obviously, as individuals, we can do anything and everything that the Lord leads us individually. But as a church, we've kind of set a focus of how are we going to be witnesses right here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria? How are we going to be witnesses here? Well, we want to be fairly strategic in reaching families with children and families with students with the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to transform this community with the gospel. That doesn't mean that we ignore others, but it's just a strategic way to say, where are we going to start? How are we going to do this? Well, we're going to do it strategically because children most often are more receptive to the gospel. They haven't been hardened by experiences or difficulties or struggles. They're asking questions like we talked about last week of who am I? What is my purpose? What do I believe? And we want to be active in sharing the gospel because the harvest is plentiful and ready with children and students. And one of the things that oftentimes reaches the hearts of parents who maybe are a little bit more hardened or maybe have made decisions to ignore, to reject Jesus Christ is when parents see their kids or students loved, it kind of softens hearts of older adults or even grandparents of, well, maybe I'll give Jesus a second thought because of how those people at Plano Bible Chapel are loving my kids or grandkids. And in doing so, we reach our community and we're witnesses of the gospel. How are we going to do that? Well, let me just give a couple examples. We've got a clothing drive coming up, a clothing drive for single parent families, where those who have significant needs are going to come to our church and we have an opportunity to talk to them, to be witnesses of why we're doing this. One, we want to meet a need and we want to show our love to them, but we love Jesus. And our lives have been changed and he's provided for us and we have a message that we want to communicate as a church. And that message is that Jesus loves them, died for them, rose from the dead so that they can know him and live with him forever. We may not get all of that out in a conversation, but we can start. We can build a relationship. We can leverage the opportunity. We also have an Easter egg hunt that isn't here, but it's there at Foreman Elementary, where we're going to where the community lives, the playground, place where the kids go to school, where they're comfortable and feel safe. And we want to provide an opportunity to go to where they are and provide a fun event, but also at the same way saying, you know, tomorrow we're celebrating the most important thing to each and every one of us. You know, Christmas is a great holiday and all, but my favorite holiday, Easter, hands down. It's the power of God raising Christ from the dead so that by believing in him, we'll never die. We have that opportunity to share that message, to build those relationships. And as we stack up more and more events like the clothing drive and the Easter egg hunt and ESL and different things where we build relationships so that kids will come to Awana so that we can get to know them and share with them about Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection and build up in those things, we can be faithful witnesses. We're not just having events here at Plano Bible Chapel. We're providing opportunities for us to complete the mission while we're here, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. It's not just my passion. It's not just the elders' passion. It's our purpose as a church. And when we have the opportunity to do those things, we can enjoy the fellowship of one another and know that we're completing what God left us here to do. We too are convinced by the proof of Jesus' resurrection. Because the disciples had overwhelming proof of the resurrection in Jesus, they were convinced that everything else that he said was true as well. And it's the same for us as we read through who Jesus is and what he has done and what he wants to do in us as the body of Christ, as his church. We can do some amazing things, not because we're amazing, but because he is, right? And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we as convinced as the first century disciples were? Do our actions and our priorities reflect that we're convinced? Or are we just comfortable? We too, like the first century disciples, are committed to being Jesus' faithful witnesses. This first century church we'll see not only here with their original purpose, hearing about the kingdom of God and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they were committed to being faithful witnesses for what they had seen and they had heard. And that's what we're committed to as well. They remained committed to Jesus' commission and their convictions to the very point of their death. Are we? Are we really that committed? You know, as I ask myself that question and before the Lord, I say, not nearly enough. Too often, how I live is more about being comfortable and what's convenient than really being fully committed as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a witness of his resurrection. Maybe the greatest cliffhanger of all time was not Luke's gospel, but Jesus' promise that he would come again. We're waiting. We're watching. We're wondering. And so the cliffhanger, the question is, until Jesus comes back, how are we going to live our lives? Until Jesus comes back, are we going to be faithful witnesses? Or are we just going to wait and wonder? How will we overcome some of the challenges and the obstacles of living out our faith in the 21st century? How will we rely on the Holy Spirit? Or what will we do only with what we could do? Will we get distracted by the busyness of life and the cares of this world that will keep us from being the faithful witnesses that he has called us to be? Until Christ returns, he promised to fill his believers, that's us, with his Holy Spirit so that we would continue his story here on earth in history. We've been equipped by his word. We're emboldened by his resurrection. We're empowered by his Holy Spirit. We've been commissioned to be his witnesses. We're convinced of the resurrection. But are we committed? Are we ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to see what God wants to do in us and through us as we study the book of Acts and ask the Lord, where will you lead us? What do you want us to do?